So our series is about absolute, and I want to dare you to have enough courage to engage with this series. You're going to have courage. Whenever an absolute is made, it brings with it controversy. If you agree with the absolute statement, then you do so fervently. If you disagree, you do so fervently. You see that on the college campus and your workplace. You see this when you discuss religion or politics or parenting. There's pretty fervent disagreement or agreement. For example, if you make a statement about absolute love, people will cry foul pretty quickly. There's no way that all the diversity among human beings that you could declare there's an absolute love. There's many types of love and many ways that it's applied. They'll just decry you on that one. Or if you say there's an absolute way, there's a way and a truth and in life, people are quick to say, no. There are many paths, even those journeys contradict each other. They're still equally valid. And so there's no way that you can say there's an absolute way or path. And so in this absolute, you're going to find controversy and you're going to have to look at yourself and ask, how do you usually respond when an absolute is made? Are you the type of person that flees conflict immediately? And in so doing, you miss really important things that could alter for the good your life? Or are you the person that fights every single time? You just can't wait to be the devil's advocate. You're the devil's advocate for everything and one of the most obnoxious human beings on the planet, right? That's some of us. We just boil up immediately and we're so heated that we can't possibly look at ourselves and think that maybe the controversy is for us. What I would like to suggest is that you engage with this. You don't just hear it. You don't just participate a little bit because you're sitting here. But on a deeper level, you allow the controversies that these absolutes bring to stir you up. And in the stirring process, it would begin to surface things that we need to all collectively work on. Today's absolute is massive. It's going to cause controversy. It's going to make you rethink history. It's going to make you believe things that you haven't believed previously to this. And you're going to need courage. But if you have it, you can become an entirely different being. The passage is so massive. It's not just about human beings or spiritual things. It's about every rock and tree, every star and galaxy in the universe. It's about absolute power and absolute Father. So if you have a Bible, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. We'll start in verse 3, and it says this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is writing in a primarily Roman culture, and in that culture, the Father has absolute authority. And I kind of like that idea a little bit. Everybody likes the idea of absolute authority if you're the one with absolute authority. I would love to be able to tell my kids what to do and have them actually do it. That would be a good thing. And I'd like to lord it over my wife sometimes, even though she's 10 times smarter than me and would convince me to do things I don't want to do, but I would think I was the one that originated with the thought. Like, you know, I'd like absolute authority. But for a Roman father, they could dictate anything about their wives' lives. They had supreme control over their kids' lives. What they did, where they went. If they did something they didn't like, they could flog their children. And even to the point where if they took their son's life and murdered their son, the larger Roman law wouldn't convict them of any crime because they had that right. Now, every one of us rebels against that. Not a single person here wants that to be true about our lives. But if you look back over your family history, many of us grew up in a home where we had an overbearing parent, where we had an overbearing father. He was verbally abusive. He was abusive violently. He manipulated. He set standards so high that you couldn't possibly achieve them and constantly pointed out that you weren't achieving the standards that he had set. Just a snapshot of this. We were at the park a little while ago and we saw a dad playing baseball with his 8-year-old boy. It seems like a good thing, but this dad was trying to live vicariously through his son. He was just yelling at his son with every wrong move. He made it just very clear how bad his son was doing that day, belittling and beating down this little boy. I thought my wife was going to go ninja on this dad, and it would have been the right thing to do. An overbearing father is a very destructive thing in your life, and you'll live in the prison of that probably many of the days of your life. That father might not have the Roman law to take your life, but he's pretty much crushed your life. He's done that to you. Now, many of us, though, haven't lived in a home with an overbearing father. We've lived in a home with an absentee father. The Washington Post did an article in 2014. It's entitled, The Alarming Rise of Single Motherhood in the United States Over the Last 50 Years. The research that was done indicates that one out of every two children will grow up sometime in their 18 years living under the roof with a single mother. If you're a single mother, you're a hero. You're doing amazing things, and this church is all for you. But we want to ask the question is, where are the absentee dads? The research indicates that single mom families are exposed to a higher level of poverty. They have less education levels. They're less developed emotionally. And so the status of fatherhood in our country is shocking. And we're beginning to see some of the consequences play themselves out where these kids are being raised up by heroic single moms and absent dads. It's just absolutely destructive in their lives. And so I need to make an absolute statement here. And I want to make it in hopes that we'll overcome this absolute statement. But it's going to be very difficult to do so. We're going to need a power larger than ourselves to overcome these things. And so here's the absolute statement. The primary way you view and the primary way you interact with God is based entirely on your relationship with your dad, unless you overcome it. There's no escape for this at all. So if you grew up in a home with a very overbearing father, you were in a place where you're living in self-torture. You remember with clarity the abuse that was done to you. You remember how cold and harsh and full of neglect your home was. You can't ever please that guy. And so you think with your spouse and with your friends and your relationships that you'll never please them either. It would be better for you to break off relationship with your dad at least for a while to bend things in the right direction. But there's that deep part of being abused that just is hard for us. And so when we talk about Jesus and Jesus bringing you to a place where there's this heavenly father, your immediate reaction, probably rightfully so, is no, thank you. There's no chance that I want to be involved with an eternal abusive father. I'm not going to bring myself back to that cold place of punitive dogma where somebody lords over me. And so you just don't want any part of God at all. And it's due primarily because of your father. Or maybe you were the 50% that grew up in a home without a father. And the challenges that are presented there still affect you in a pretty deep way. You're still acting out because you had an absentee dad. You can look back and see how you acted out when you were 8 years old and 18 years old. But you're 24, you're 38 now, and you're still acting out. You don't quite see it because it's more sophisticated, but how you interact with your kids, how you interact with work, you're acting out constantly, looking for the attention and the praise and the acclamation of what your father was supposed to give. Now your kids are supposed to give that to you, and they're going to fail you, and so you're just constantly pulled down because of that. Or maybe the opposite has happened. Your absent father has put you into a place where you're not going to live in a situation where you don't have any praise in your life, any affirmation. So you're just crushing life. You're the top of your class. You're the top of your career. Everything that you touch is golden. You're just so successful. And you're driven to the end to be successful. And you think it's healthy, but it's really you just trying to find the accolade and the belonging that your father was supposed to bring to you. And you want nothing to do with this idea of a father in heaven. It's just going to bring you into the place of an eternal absent God. And that's not what you want, right? So if that's not depressing enough, if we need a little bit more, here's the real kicker. Even if you had a really good daddy, that daddy didn't do what he was supposed to do. Every human being has multiple needs. Some say about 8 just basic needs that you have as a human being. You need to be unconditionally loved. You need to be affirmed. You need some boundaries in your life that create safety and security. You need direction. So your life is pointed into a certain way, and your parents are supposed to provide these things for you. But they couldn't. They couldn't. Right? We look back on our childhood, and we think through our parents, and we wanted them to do these things. But then if we're thoughtful enough, we realize they were never loved unconditionally. They were never protected and given safety. And so how can they do something for you that was never done for them? They're just supposed to like spontaneously combust that? Or they were suffering much more than you ever knew. You lived in a home where they tried to protect you from some of that. And so now you criticize them and you feel like a victim and you wish they had done things different. And they probably should have, but they were doing their best and suffering. And even best case scenario, you're supposed to receive unconditional love because of the way that you're wired by God. And there's no man or woman on the planet that can always love you unconditionally. And so the whole thing is set up not so your parents give you all these things, but pull you to God so that God can give you these things. So this idea of an absolute power that an absolute father has and he wants to adopt you is a pretty dark topic because overbearing fathers failed you. And absentee fathers failed you, and even good daddies, they failed you too. So here's the controversy. What I'm going to ask of you is this. Would you be willing to, for a few moments, lay aside the brokenness that your overbearing father called in your life? Will you see the shortcomings of your absent dad and be able to just pull them out and hold them in your hands and look at them for a little while so that maybe something large enough, something else can overcome these things. I'm not belittling the pain. I'm not trying to ask you to just brush it under the carpet, but let's look at these things in light of a larger power that can overcome these things. So would you start over with me? Would you start over with your understanding of father? There's a father who can't die. There's a father who cannot forsake you. There's a father who will never leave you. There's a God who will love you unconditionally and pursue you and create safety for you. And so let's just kind of wipe the slate clean and start over with our understanding of the greatness of this God. Okay? Let's start with the greeting. Like you're just meeting the father for the very first time. I'm going to connect this point in the middle. So hang with me here because it's so critical that we get the greeting right. If there's a God, and if Jesus is the son of that God, what do you think God the Father's welcome to Jesus was like after Jesus was crucified and resurrected on the third day? The very first time the Father was in the presence of Jesus again. Can you imagine that moment? Can you imagine the joy that was there where the Father sees the Son and is reunited? The scriptures are full of stories of heaven being a feast and eating. So I bet God and Jesus sat down, and because they're godly, they ate Eastern barbecue together. That would be a good start. And there would just be laughter in that moment. We have a sense of humor and we laugh because God has a sense of humor and he laughs and he instills that in you. And there would be this relief. The darkest moment in human history is past and Jesus is triumphed. There would be unbelievable celebration. I can hear the Father in that moment say, my son Jesus was lost, but now he's found. My son Jesus was dead, but now he's alive. I heard him, son. I heard him tell lies about you. I heard him fabricate stories. You gave your life. You only loved. You only pursued. You healed, but they lied about you. In that moment, I wanted to come down and set the case straight, but I knew that you being God had this in your own power and your own control, but I hated that moment. And I was looking so forward to this moment where I could look you in the eyes and say, I know, son, I know it was just lies and that you're full of truth. I saw them rip the flesh off of your back. And that was a new experience for me as God the Father. And we don't usually say that, right? Because God knows all things and he's experienced all things. He's providential. And one of the ways that works is that God is at the beginning of time and the end of time at the same time. And so he's always known everything. But there was a moment in time that he's experienced because he's over time. That was the first time that he was ever the son, the father of a son that got tortured and he had to watch. I watched my own son be tortured. I was their son. And I wanted to send all of the powers of heaven to stop this. But I waited because I knew that this was essential for the adoption of my children. And so I couldn't wait for this moment where I'm with you and there will be no more pain ever given to you. I saw your face, son, as you cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the screen went dark on your side, but it didn't go dark on my side. It was always my desire to resurrect you from the dead, and it was always within the power of the Spirit to do so. And I couldn't wait for this great reunification of me and you. I love that story, Jesus, that you told about the prodigal son. That was a good story. Way to go. But this reunion is much better than that reunion. Come home, my son. I can't wait. Father picks up the son and just has absolute joy. And there'll never be separation. And there will only be peace. And there will only be the greatness of God. Can you imagine that moment in that time? Now, here's the connective point. God the Father wants to greet you exactly like he greeted his son. That's how the Father wants to greet you. With that joy and with that communion and with that peace. He wants to look at you and say, I know about your good daddy who didn't love you the way that you needed to be loved, even though he was a good dad. And I'm not trying to villainize your dad. I'm not trying to make you the victim, but I know that he couldn't do the things that you needed. And so what I did was I rewrote the definition of love and I retooled your understanding of unconditional. Unconditional love now is the Son of God hanging on a cross for you, resurrecting from the dead for you. That's love, and you'll always have that unconditionally. I was there with your overbearing father. I saw him manipulate you and I saw him abuse you, and I know you were angry with me. I know you're frustrated with me. You feel like I didn't do anything to intervene. And sin is real and the brokenness thereof is real too. But I tell you this, I have done something. I've done everything for you. Soon all of this brokenness will just be like a fading echo. You'll kind of even think, did I ever even really hear that? As you sit in my presence for the rest of eternity and you are secure with me, your father, your daddy. I was there when your absentee dad was gone and you were lonely and you needed praise and you needed affirmation and you needed security. I was there in those moments, and I just want you to know I have affirmation for you. I have a statement for you that I'll follow up with action. And this statement might not break the coldness yet of your heart, but I promise you one day when we stand face to face and you can feel the warmth from my breath and you can see the love in my eyes, that this statement will radically change you with belonging and affirmation. When I look at you at the end of time and I tell you, my sweet little daughter, well done, for I am pleased with you. My good son, I am well pleased with you. Welcome into my presence. Stay with me forever. This is what God wants for you. He has absolute power, and he used that power to resurrect his son from the dead so he could become father to his son and adopt you as sons and daughters. Look, that's what the scriptures say. That's what Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5 says. It says, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Okay, so God's plan from the beginning of time was always to adopt you. It's plan A, and there is no plan B. It's plan A, there's no other plan. He doesn't need another plan. When Kimberly and I wanted to start having children, we knew we wanted one child. And so we had one child, and then we knew we wanted two, and then we wanted three, and we knew that. And then after three, we knew we didn't want any more kids. All done, finished up. And so we put the goalie back in the net. We reconstructed some stuff. We did some replumbing. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, you can ask somebody else, because I am not saying that word. I have the worst story ever in regards to that word. It deals with a public bathroom, terrible. It deals with the wrong stitches. It ends walking with some friends and one of the friends turning around saying, why are we walking so slow? Terrible story. It was such a bad story that I didn't even go back to the doctor after the surgery. I never went back. But you have to go back or you don't know if it worked or not. And if you don't know if it worked or not, you might have a surprise. And I've told Kimberly, if we have a surprise, if number four comes, I'm moving out. I'm gone. Like, just, we're out of here. No. I mean, I'd love the kid, and we try to make that kid part of family, and we'd age probably 10 years on the discovery of that kid. As I worked on the sermon, I studied some, how many times are pregnancies a surprise? An accident, if you will. And I couldn't come up with a single number percentage, but it was larger than I thought. You know, some are one night stands and a lot of pain thereafter. Sometimes the goalie didn't work. Sometimes people say, well, we weren't trying, but we weren't not trying, which is trying, right? And so I just was kind of taken aback by that. And when you have a kid like that, you never look at the kid and say, you were an accident. You just shouldn't do that. And if you do, you're a terrible parent and you should not say that ever again. What you say is, oh, sweetie, you were a surprise. And you do it with a smile on your face. And when they're seven, they're like, I was a surprise. They're excited. But when they're 17, they're like, wait a minute. I know what that means, right? Now, here's the really good thing about adoption. It's never a surprise. It's never a surprise. You chose it. You want it. You desired it. You longed for it. You did everything that you could to adopt that child. God did everything that he could from the beginning of time to adopt you. And God always wins. Right? He didn't have to do this. Just because he's your creator doesn't mean that he has to also be your father. Those two things aren't intrinsically connected. Right? You can create something but not be father to that thing. Over Labor Day weekend, I did some handyman work. I really like that kind of stuff. I built some built-ins, some cabinets on the bottom and some shelves on the top, and our TV goes there and a bunch of books, that kind of thing. I created that, but I'm not its daddy, right? I don't read it bedtime stories. That would be strange. I don't get up in the middle of night and take it to the bathroom and get it water at 4 a.m. That would be really weird. I created it, but I'm not its father. Just because God the Father created you doesn't mean he has to be father to you, but he chose to be your daddy. He wanted to be your daddy. Now, if you're a doubter or a seeker, this is absolutely different than any other religion that you'll find in the world. Every other religion wants you to be an adherent, wants you to be a participant, wants you to fall in line and obey the rules, obey the dogma, and as long as you're good enough, then God will kind of let you into his presence. But this religion says, no, no, none of that. I've done everything already, and I want you to be my son, and I want you to be my daughter. And it's shocking when you look at it. So how did he go about doing this? God adopted you in the most elaborate way possible. And that's good news. Adoption should be elaborate. You're winning the rights to an eternal soul. You're owning the responsibility of a human being. It should be a pretty elaborate thing. And adoption today is really elaborate. If you're going to adopt a child, you're going to need somewhere between $10,000 and $50,000. You're going to need a lawyer, maybe multiple lawyers. You're going to have to go to court many times. You're going to need an agency to help you. I fill out references for agencies pretty often. And the steps that you have to go through is crazy. I follow references for colleges and lots of different things, but for adoption, I have to have witnesses and a notary to make it official just to write a reference. That's pretty elaborate. Now, God's plan for adopting us is elaborate. And I think many times when something is elaborate, if somebody will walk through an elaborate plan to show you their care for you, it means more than if it wasn't elaborate. It demonstrates love more effectively. For example, engagement. If you get engaged, how you do the engagement is more important than you might think. You can never undo that. So I was doing premarriage counseling for one couple, and he told me the story. He bought a ring on the internet, which is fine, and he had it shipped to her house. That was his engagement story. Yeah, I thought it'd be great. She'd come home from work, open the mail, and her ring would be there. I'm like, what? That's the worst idea ever. In all of time, in every human life, you win for the worst idea. You're going to lose every argument with your wife for the rest of time. She just has to say mailbox, and you lose immediately. That's terrible. I started like that. I think I laughed when he told me the story because I thought he was making it up. It's that nervous laugh with sweat on the top of your lip. It was that kind of laugh. It was bad. But he was telling the truth, to which I told him, I don't even remember. It was just bad. Okay, so, or this story of engagement. A friend of mine did this. He knew that his soon-to-be wife's favorite place was New York City. So he called her boss and got her the day off without her knowing it. And he bought plane tickets to New York City. And he flew her and him to New York City. And they took a cab to downtown, and he had a carriage already waiting with horses pulling the carriage. And the carriage took them into Central Park. And when it got to Central Park, there was a boat waiting. And they got into the boat and went out into the middle of the lake in Central Park, and he proposed to her there. And then when she said yes, they flew back to Raleigh-Durham and went out to her favorite restaurant, and all of her family and friends were waiting there already. To which I said, never tell this story again, ever. Nobody can beat that story, right? It's so elaborate. Like, he wins every argument, you know? He just has to say New York City, and she's like, all right, you win every single time, right? The elaborateness of the plan really makes a huge difference. And God planning this out is just unbelievable. He didn't accidentally adopt you. He didn't walk through the street and see you as a street kid and have pity for you and then just pick you up and take you home, which is a beautiful story in itself. But it was much more elaborate than just that. Think through this story some. God being able to focus in on any point of time, to look at any human being, to see their souls, to see their personalities, to see and understand them. Before anything, he focused in on you, knew you, and chose you because he decided to love you. And if you think I'm just conjuring that up, it's precisely what the passage says. Before the foundations of the earth, he chose you. Well, that's a pretty elaborate plan, isn't it? I love as we talk, yeah, I accepted Jesus. No, you didn't. I got right with Jesus. No, you didn't. I decided to follow Jesus. No, you didn't. Before time, he got right with you. He picked you. He chose you. He did all the work. You did nothing. That's his plan for you, that you would be sons and daughters and belong to him. He picked you knowing that you, like every other human being, would orient your life wanting nothing to do with God at all. You would wish he would be dead for all you care. You want to be distant from him. You don't want him to be involved in your life at all. And so you walked away from life and you chose death. We committed treason against the king, wishing that the king was dead, trying to kill the king, killing the son of the king. We walked away from him and God chose you even though you did those things. And he has to now deal with you as a person committing treason. So you know what he did? He pardoned you. Think about that tangibly. President Obama can pardon people. No matter what they've done, they could have done an actual crime, and they can have a piece of paper with his name on it, and even though they committed the crime, they're free now. Every president has had that power, and now he has that power. And he's pardoned some people before. It's a pretty amazing picture of grace. But this is what Obama, nor any other president, has ever done. He's never once, none of them, brought into the Oval Office a person who committed a crime that was pardoned by him, and he then say, I want you to live with me. I want you to be my daughter. I want you to come in and be my son. I want you to have all of the influence that my family has. I want you to have all of the protection that the United States of America can provide for you. I want you to have all of the wealth that I will have all the days of my life. You get my inheritance. Never once has Obama or any other president done that. But God has done that for you. This is an elaborate plan. He planned these things for us. Now, as if these aren't enough, the way this ends, this plan ends, couldn't be any more grandiose. It is the greatest celebration of all time. When you go from being an unadopted homeless son or daughter to an adopted son or daughter, when you become a follower of Jesus, you won't believe what happens. The story is told in Romans chapter 8, verses 19 through 23. It says, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. The creation itself will be free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning, the stars and the rocks and the trees and the planets. It's been groaning together in pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, as daughters, the redemption of our bodies. Right, we thought the prodigal son was such a great story where the father was looking for the son and the father found the son and the father is intimate and embraces the son and the father gives the signet ring and restores the son. But this makes that story look just small in comparison. When you become sons or daughters of the Most High God, the rocks shout out and trees shake in his presence. Stars burst forth with new light and galaxies dance because they've been waiting to demonstrate the adoption of you into the kingdom of God. That is a way to celebrate. That's the end of the plan. And the plan could not have been any more elaborate. And so here's what I'm hoping. That we'll take a step towards adoption today. That we'll move in the direction of living out our sonship and daughtership. And so I've been trying to end every sermon with, will you take just one step this week? Ephesians 1 promises some things to you as a son or a daughter. Three. And we'll finish in the next 4 or 5 minutes. I would like for you to take one of these and walk in the direction of these steps. Just take one step this week. You're not practicing your adoption somewhere, and you're missing your identity in Jesus, and he wants you to move in this direction. So for some of us, we need to live out Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, where it says, he's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. What if you personally actually believed that you have every spiritual blessing? Everything that God can do for you, you have at your disposal. What if you really believe that? What if you start walking in that? What if you practiced that? Now, I think the first thing that God would want you to do with that is realize that you have pain and brokenness in your life from your families, maybe particularly from your fathers. And today would be the day that you no longer say, I'll never recover from what my dad did to me. I'll never overcome the pain. I'll always live in the shadows. However you phrase that, today would be the day that you start to act against that. There's an absolute father with absolute power who is infinitely stronger than your earthly father, and he can undo, overdo, renew, restore, redeem, resurrect anything that they've done. You have every spiritual blessing. Today's the day. Today's the day that you take the first step, that you realize that God wants to free you from these things, and you stop living in the shadows of an abusive or absent dad, and you begin to find the healing of Jesus. He wants to heal you. Take this step. Be a child of the Most High God, who is also your dear own daddy. Do something believing and acting towards this week. Talk to somebody. Get help. You're sons and daughters of the Most High God. Some of us need to take a step in that direction. Some of us need to go towards Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. It says that we are holy and blameless before him. So there's this absolute father who has absolute power, who has absolutely adopted you. And in your adoption, you have been, past tense, as we saw last week, made righteous or holy or pure or blameless. It's a done deal. And so when you start to believe that you're adopted, you start to change in the way that you see your past and your future. Okay, so your dad has done some things to you. But let's be honest, you've done a lot of broken things too. You've acted out in anger, you've been abusive, you've been addicted, you've gossiped, you've hated, you've committed adultery. You, like me, are broken. And we live in fear and anxiety of those things so often, where our past continues to dictate our future, and we think our future is going to be just like our past. And so we live with fear and anxiety. Look right at me, if you will. If you have any fear or anxiety, it's because you don't believe that you're adopted as a son or daughter of the Most High God. If you want to know how to practice your adoption, then you have freedom in your past. All of the things that you have done have been paid for. And though you might have consequences here, you're free from those things. And your future is going to be the same way. And so you don't have to live with fear and anxiety anymore. You've been made like Jesus, and you're perfectly whole and perfectly pure and perfectly lovely. And so these things don't define you anymore. So if you're a son or a daughter, you're quick to see your sin, and you're quick to confess, and you're quick to have the forgiveness of Jesus, and you just act like a little child in the presence of a good, perfect daddy. If you're not free like that, then you're not practicing your adoption, and you need to take a step in that direction. And then finally, we end with verse 5. It just says, he predestined us. So little children who live with daddies who are broken but good daddies are different than children who live in a home of an abusive or an absentee dad. And if you spend any time, you can see it. And the primary difference is freedom. I correct my children. They get angry with me because nobody likes correction. And then in 10 minutes, in an hour, and 2 hours, they turn right back to me, and we have joy and celebrate again. And they dance, and they play, and they color, and they shoot me in the eye with dart guns again. It's just what they do. But they do it quickly because they know that I'm a broken man. There's freedom in our home, and they can be who God's made them. So when you sit in the presence of an eternal father, he's going to give you unconditional love and take care of that need. He's going to praise you and affirm you as a daughter or a son of his own. He's going to give you direction in your life so you have purpose and meaning. And he's going to create safety as he protects you and takes care of you. And when those things are provided, you're free, more free than any other human being on the planet, and you are practicing your adoption. And so if you're not free in those ways, you need to begin to see how you need these things and you haven't yet received them from God, and God is just right there ready to give those things to you. And so, yeah, I want to start controversy in your life, and I want to start controversy in my life. Whenever you're acting like a street kid, you're not practicing your adoption. I want to point that out and push on that and press into that so that you can have freedom because he has made you blameless and holy, and he will always be your daddy. Let's pray. God, we're thankful that you meet us in this place, and we ask you to do that. Meet us in this place. Everybody here has an opportunity to be adopted by Jesus. And we ask you, Lord, that you would do that right now in this place. For our friends that are doubters and seekers, would you do something that pulls them in, that brings them into a place where they see that God has given his son so that they could be adopted and he will love them unconditionally forever. Let them believe and follow Jesus. And God, for us as followers of Christ, there is endless places where we don't yet practice our adoption, and we believe lies that the world tells us, that we are fatherless and that we are homeless as spiritual children, when in reality we have been adopted by the King who will not forsake us and cannot do anything other than love us. And that would change us, Lord. Do these things. It's in your name, Jesus, that we pray these things. Amen.